Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. This is a pretty long chapter, okay? Mark 14. Now, the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, "Not during the festival, lest while there be a riot of the people." And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor," and they were scolding her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." And Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And they were glad when they had heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him in an opportune time. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, and prepare for us there." And the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' And after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that you yourself this very night, before a cock crows twice, shall three times deny me." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they're all saying the same thing too. And they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them, and fell to the ground, and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a multitude with swords and clubs, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he was betraying him and giving them a signal, saying, "Whomever I shall kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And after coming, he immediately went to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But a certain one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple, teaching, you did not seize me. But this has happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together, and Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain a testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, and yet their testimony was not consistent. And some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another one without hands.' And not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. And the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, 'Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But he kept silent and made no answer. Again the high priest was questioning him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?' And they all condemn him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers received him with slaps in the face. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're talking about.' And he went out onto the porch. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' And again he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean too.' And he began to curse and swear, 'I did not know this man you're talking about.' And immediately a cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, 'Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he began to weep." Amen. So this is, we get to the culmination of Jesus' ministry, is the death plot and the anointing. And you know everything kind of goes in a pattern, right? The first part that is pretty significant is that, this passage is obviously talking about Mary. Mary comes and breaks an alabaster vial of very, very costly perfume. How costly is this perfume? This is a whole year's wages. I mean, that's got to be some expensive perfume. An average person, let's say, makes, about $50,000 U.S. a year, right? I mean, this is some costly perfume. And she literally, the idea, the word that they use is, that they came and they wasted, this perfume. And I just want to say a little comment about that, right? And he says something interesting. He says, we could have used this money and we could have given it to the poor. And Jesus says, you're always going to have the poor with you, right? I mean, he's not saying that don't take care of the poor. He says you'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have opportunities to be extravagant to the Lord. And there's something about that. What the world will see as waste, God sees it as an incredible, beautiful offering unto him, right? What are the most valuable things that we own? It could be, it could be sometimes our possessions, but more than anything else, it's really our time. And I speak in our context here, right? In the eyes of the world, it would seem ridiculous to give years of your life, to waste it. I've had conversations with people, who's, very highly educated, right? Spend a lot of money getting their degrees, got a lot of work experience. And then God kind of like is stirring them, to give up a season of their life. And in the eyes of the world, that would seem kind of ridiculous, But man, it is a fragrant offering unto the Lord. In relation to time, also in relation to possessions. What profit of the man if he should gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul, right? And what an incredible offering that we give to the Lord. In the world, it may look like a waste, but in God's economy, it is a beautiful offering, right? It is something that's costly. Now, I think that's the key point, right? Remember David in the end of 2 Samuel, he utters this phrase. He says, "I will never give to God that which costs me nothing." And there's something so significant about that in relation to David's heart. He says, "I'll never give God something that costs me nothing." And in that same way, this woman gives something very costly to the Lord, right? And does Jesus say, "Oh no, you could have fed 1,000 people with that"? No, he says he received, and he basically was saying thank you. You know, it touched God's heart, right? You know, and when we think about offering, you know, when we think about worship, you know, when we think about a sacrifice of praise, you know, let it be something that costs us something. You know, I'm not saying, you know, now we just deny ourselves all the time of, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. But I think when moments come in our life, you know, and moments will come, right? We'll enter into, you know, divine moments where God says, will you lay this down? You know, will you give it to the kingdom? You know, or will you pour this over, you know, over my life and or over other people's lives? You know, and those moments will come as a follower of Christ, right? The Holy Spirit will lead you at sometimes into those moments, you know, and when they come, you just obey and you just pour yourself out over the Lord, you know, and he receives that. I mean, you know, to your parents and other people, it may seem like, well, that's such a waste, you know, but God's economy operates very, very differently. And so he does this. Unfortunately, this act, and this is a kind of an interesting byproduct or an afterglow of the act, is that this act, the incredible act happens, and then one of the disciples gets very angry about it. You know, I mean, I don't want to say that this precedes this or whatnot, but a lot of times when we try to do something really extravagant for the Lord, we'll many times find opposition from within. You know, we'll find opposition from our family. You know, you may find opposition from your spouse. You know, because there's not that understanding that's there, and it very well may happen, right? And in fact, I say it happens all the time, right? I'm not saying that every time you want to do something extravagant, if there's no opposition, that means it's not of God. That's not what I'm saying. But at the same time, many times there seems to be opposition when you try to really go out on a limb, you know, and really give and serve something unto the Lord. And so Judas was angry because, you know, he was stealing. You know, I mean, that's basically the issue, right? He was stealing money from the money box, and so he was thinking, I could have made a fortune off this, you know, a whole year's wages, in any case. And so we have the last Passover, you know, and the Passover is really one of the most sacred holidays, you know, in the Jewish calendar, because this is, I mean, and the word is so appropriate, right? This is where judgment passed over the people of Israel, you know, and Passover is a type of Christ, you know, or of a type of Christ theme, you know, in the same way that now because of Jesus' sacrifice, you know, before, remember, the Passover was the sacrifice of the lamb, okay? The lamb was sacrificed, the blood that was spilt, and the blood was marked on the doorposts. And now, right, we literally have the sacrifice of the lamb, right, you know, and his blood was spilt, and because of the blood that's marked on us, we pass over from judgment, you know, and John will spend a lot of time, you know, talking about that, and, you know, it's good to go into the Old Testament sometimes and begin to understand these holidays, you know, and whatnot, and the, you know, the reason for all these things, and he begins to share, you know, that someone's going to betray him, you know, and you think about this. Why would Jesus share with these guys that someone is going to betray him? What purpose do you think? It's not to thwart the betrayal. You know what I mean? I mean, just think for a moment. Why is Jesus continually announcing that one of these guys are going to betray him? Right? I'm actually working on a sermon right now. You know, actually talking about Judas. Right? I'm calling it the Gospel of Judas. You know, and a part of this is that I think a lot of times Jesus keeps announcing these things because he's continually giving Jesus an opportunity to repent. I think this has always been God's heart, right? The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and, you know, in a few weeks, we'll lay this whole thing out for you guys, and you'll see, you know, time and time again through the Gospels, Jesus continually offering an opportunity for Judas to repent, you know, and return from his ways. And so he announces this, and then we get to the Lord's Supper, right? And, you know, and he institutes this, and, you know, and this is not just a symbolic meal, you know, but it was a real joining, right? Remember, you know, eating and sitting down with the meal, you know, together in this culture was huge. And it's, you know, I mean, I want to do this sometime. You know, I actually want to have a real Lord's Supper. You know, like now our Lord's Supper is just the juice and the wine. That was more out of necessity and out of convenience. You know, in the first century, when they talk about the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table, it was actually a full meal. It was like, you know, that's why, like, I was sharing with the house church leaders, you know, that when you know, in your house church, when you guys are eating your meals together, you're actually having the Lord's Supper. You know, I mean, probably more in the pure sense than we do once a month here in the front of the church. Right? And if you incorporate those elements that you remember as you eat the bread, you know, as you break bread with one another, and you remember his sacrifice, you know, and whatever you drink, and you remember his blood that was poured out, right? I mean, it doesn't have to be wine or juice, and it could be anything. It could be Coca-Cola, you know? I mean, it really doesn't matter, but it's the symbolism behind it. And it's because the idea was it was a living meal. You know, the bread, the food was alive. The drink is alive. You know, Christ is alive in the meal, right? And so, you know, you guys go to house church tonight or this week, think about that when you're breaking bread with one another. It's the living meal, you know, that's happening. And so, you know, he comes and they break bread, which is a kind of a first century idea is that, man, I'm one with you. You know, if I invite you to my house, you know, and you eat my food and you drink my wine and all this, it's a sign of companionship and partnership. We're one here. You know, we're sharing, right? That's why they always talked about the sharing of the meal. It wasn't just, I'm just going to eat. I'm sharing a meal with one another, you know, and so there's something profound in that. And then Jesus is sitting in Gethsemane, and, you know, there's so much we could talk about this, but just one thing. Right, Peter says, I'm not going to deny you, right? It's great. All the disciples said that. And then he gets to the point where Jesus just simply says, hey, just stand watch. I got to go pray. You know, and you wonder why, what does he need to watch for, you know? I mean, what does he need guards, you know, around him for? You know, I mean, I haven't quite figured that one out yet. But there seems to be something in relation to Peter, you know? And then he finally goes through these instances and he continually points Peter out and says, Peter, Simon, are you sleeping still? You know, and he says something. He says, keep watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation. You know, one of the greatest things that you can do, right, when you feel very weak, I know that this is not your first mode, right, but when you feel like you're going to fall into temptation, is to start praying. You know, when you feel like, you know, you get that urge. You know what I mean? You know, you know, you're a guy and you're sitting at home, you know, and you're just kind of bored. You know, sin actually, a lot of times, it stems out of boredom. Did you know that? Right? Boredom is one of the major prerequisites of sin. Because if you're busy, right, you're not really thinking about sin too much. You know what I mean? And boredom is one of these things, and you're bored, and all of a sudden you look at the TV and you see something, you know, and you know it could be a flash. Maybe you see some nice looking woman or something, and you know I'm talking to the men now. I mean, I guess ladies, you guys can have that too, but probably not to the degree, right? And then you feel this lust coming upon you right then and there. Right, and then you like maybe you want to go to a club or something, or you know what I mean, or maybe you're tempted to go on the internet and look at pornography or something like that. You know, when that happens, the best thing you can do is start praying, right? Especially praying in the Spirit, right? You know, praying in your prayer language, and if that's not really, you know, a mode of operation from you, right? For you is actually to call someone and ask them to start praying with you or for you, you know, and whatnot. And you see, I mean, this is he says it so clearly. He says, "Keep watching that you may not come into temptation." The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? How do we bring the flesh up to par? It's through prayer. And I know that that's not, you know, usually that's the last thing that we want to do, right? But it's actually the first weapon that you should carry. And so then he prays. He gets betrayed. You know, there's, you know, I mean, the passage in John actually shows a little better where he actually confronts Judas. You know, and, you know, again, giving him another opportunity. Peter cuts Malchus's ear, right? Jesus heals him. Jesus stands before the accusers, right? The guys start hitting Jesus, and that's when Peter started like, uh-oh, like this is serious, man. You know what I mean? Now, you have to understand the psyche that's going on, right? They saw Jesus speak to storms and winds. They saw Jesus speak to dead people, and they were raised up from the dead. And Peter, he said, I will never deny you in a place of safety, right? I'll give you a very simple illustration, right? In church, it's very easy to worship the Lord. You know what I mean? It's a safe place here. You know, in the confines of these walls, Lord, I love you, God. I'm going to give my life to you, right? And then all of a sudden, we go out into the world, and that's kind of Peter. Peter was not out into the world, and they saw Jesus getting pummeled, you know, and stuff. And, you know, out in the world, Jesus gets pummeled. I don't know if you figured that out yet, right? The church gets pummeled. God gets humiliated, right? And then in that place, right, will you stand up for Christ? I mean, it's such an easy illustration, right? It's such an easy connection to make. You know, we're okay in the comforts of our house to honor God and worship the Lord. But it's actually outside when we see Jesus getting pummeled. You know, do you say something when someone is using the Lord's name in vain? You know, do you stand up, you know, when people are lifting his name up to vanity, right? And when they're accusing God or Christ, I'm not saying be mean or religious about it and whatnot. You know, like for me, one of my pet peeves is like, you know, like playing sports, and people use the Lord's name in vain. You know, like someone will miss a shot, and they'll say, oh, gee, damn it, and stuff. And, you know, I make it a point. I walk up to them and says, hey, you know what? God's fault you missed that shot. You know, you missed a shot because you suck, you know. I mean, if I'm really mad, I'll say something like that, which is not the nicest thing to do, you know. But I'll make it a point. I'll say, hey, you know, I don't care if you don't, you know, follow the Lord. That's offensive. Right? What, you know, don't attribute something to God that's not his fault. You know, and I wonder, I mean, what are you risking, you know, in that? And I tell you, man, in the world, God gets pummeled all the time. Right? I mean, just pummeled all the time. Books are coming out. You know, people, they're, if you haven't figured out yet, in this world, there is an anti-Christian agenda. You know, I mean, it just runs so deep in people. It's just amazing. You know, that, I mean, people have, you know, I mean, now because of the radical Islam, right, now Muslims are getting it a little bit as well. You know, but before 9/11, you know, they're really, I mean, people were open to Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and all kinds of stuff. But then you talk about Christianity and, man, people get pissed. You know, there's something about that. Why? Because it's the enemy. You know, the enemy's at work. You know, and in those situations, right, when you're around people and God is getting pummeled, when Jesus is literally getting crucified, will you be the voice that stands up and speaks? You know, or will you be the one that denies him? I mean, I don't want to try to make it so black and white, you know, but it's an interesting question, isn't it? Right? It's a very interesting thought for us this morning. Right, when you know all these things are happening, are we? And it's not. I'm not talking about you being rude or argumentative, right? But what I'm talking about is, are you able to give a coherent response to people's ignorance? Are you able to bring an educated, you know, eloquent, you know, articulate response, you know, to people's blindness and ignorance and sinfulness in a way? You know, it's not bashing people over the head. You know, but just allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you. You know, in the chapter before, he says, in that hour, when you stand before accusers and, you know, and it's talking about these kind of situations, right? You know, it says, don't be afraid what to say. In that moment, the Holy Spirit will give you words to speak, right? And it's not you who speak, But the Spirit living inside of you will speak on your behalf. And so all he's saying is just open your mouth. Isn't that awesome? Right? When we come into these moments, right, where the Lord is being pummeled and we can make a stand, God says, just open your mouth and the Holy Spirit will speak. And you will speak with eloquence that you never even imagined. Remember in the book of Acts, right? The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the educated elite, you know, religious leaders were with Peter and John. And they were arguing and they couldn't touch these guys. And Peter and John's arguments were so profound, so brilliant. And then they look back and says, hey, you know, weren't these guys like a bunch of fishermen? You know, they noted they were uneducated, untrained. But then they realized they had been with Jesus. And that's really what changed everything. So it's not about getting more training, or even though that would be nice, simply just open your mouth and you let Holy Spirit speak through you. Amen? Let's close our eyes. This chapter is so rich. You know, I could probably preach another hour just on this chapter. There's so many different parts that God can be speaking to you about. So you just grab one of them and allow Holy Spirit to just minister to you. Maybe for some of us, we are being chickens out in the world where Christ is being beaten and pummeled, not with fists, but with words and arguments. Lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. I encourage you to ask the Lord for strength to be the voice. And not stand up out of indignation, but out of holiness and righteousness. To be able to give a coherent, right, intellectual, wise, articulate response for people's ignorance. Maybe God is challenging some of you to waste your life on Him. Maybe God's challenging some of you to give extravagantly. So beautiful. Last night I was praying with my kids, putting them to bed, and we had finished our prayer time, and all of a sudden Elise goes, oh, Appa, I forgot something. And he says, okay, go ahead and pray. She goes, and Appa, and then he said, Lord, will you please help our people to be generous so we can have a new church building? I thought, wow, God's going to definitely answer that prayer, man. Maybe God is asking, I mean, not for the building or anything, but just to be generous. Just obey. As Hannah leads us in a song of worship, let's just give ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Just allow Him to continue to speak to us those very things that are on His heart for us.
Of a broken heart, Jesus, what can I do? You deserve my every breath. You deserve my every breath. For you paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, the defeat and my sin. Open up the gates of hell and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can
pray this morning. Let's pray whatever it is that God is speaking to you through the text. Let's just respond to Him in prayer. Let's just respond. Maybe you're going through a time of incredible temptation. Let's respond to Him by praying. Maybe there's a challenge to be a witness, a challenge to go deeper. Just respond to Him. Let's just pray. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for Cambodia. I pray for Pastor Oh, New Life Church, and pray for our worship conference this summer. Let's also lift up Pastor Tang at the church and the Center of Peace Orphanage, and pray that our teams that go out would really have a great impact on these churches and these leaders in these countries. Let's also lift up the Philippines. Pray for Solomon's Clinic and for Elder Zhang. Pray for God's grace to be extended to him in their work. Let's pray for Bhutan. Our trip got canceled this summer, but let's pray that God will continue to open doors into this country. And let's just ask for just real grace and the gospel to spread like wildfire in these places. Now let's pray. Let's pray for our SP ministries. Let's lift up the IP team. Particularly pray for Matt, who's leading. Let's pray for Cascade and pray for their Monday night sessions, that real power would manifest, and the lies of the enemy would be revealed and people would be set free. Let's also pray for the well, the healing ministry, that we'd have more and more testimonies of God's healing grace, that the great physician would show up every time we pray for the sick. So lift these ministries up to the Lord. Let's pray for our Wednesday house churches. Let's pray for Mac Daddy House Church and Tregunter, Causeway Bay, and Kowloon, and the leaders. Let's pray for real grace and real covering. Let's pray that there is a living meal that's happening, that as they sit together, that literally life flows in their sitting down and their fellowshipping, you know, and then the word and the worship and the work, and God would just really be pleased with what we offer Him tonight. Let's lift up our house churches. Let's pray for our move. We've not forgotten, and I know there's not much in the works right now, but let's just really pray for God to break through. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to find a building that's more than suitable for us. You know, I just keep thinking that He's able to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we can ever ask or imagine. And so let's just really rely on this God of abundance to bless our church in this way. Let's pray for a real spirit of generosity continue to flow, that we will continue to raise funds and that all the, you know, the necessities, prerequisites will be taken care of. Let's also lift up the Vine and ask for God's hand and blessing upon them. I'm actually having a meeting today. It was supposed to be yesterday. It was postponed to today with them. And so hopefully we can figure out a situation for the China Chem building coming up, actually in a few months. And so let's just pray for our meeting today. It's at 11, you know, and just ask the Lord to bless both churches as we look for new places. Bless you, God. We thank you, God, first and foremost, Lord, that you endured the suffering and the shame on our behalf, God. And Lord, I just get amazed time and time again when I read the scriptures about your passion, God, and the things that you suffered, Father God. And you know, and you did it for us, God. And we are eternally grateful, Father. And not just more than just words, God. We want our lives to speak that gratefulness, Father. And so would you continue to watch over us this week, God, especially today? Help us, God, to be that voice crying out in the wilderness, Lord. Help us to be that voice that gives an articulate response to the ignorance that's in the world, Father. And give us the courage, God, to stand and not to quiver, not to deny, God, but to stand. And so we thank you, Father. Watch over us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day today, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.